And based on today's passage of Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7, I preach entitled, Every Time I Remember You. Now, aside from your own family and blood relatives, when you look at a person that you already know and have some kind of a relationship, you can actually trace back to the first instance where you met that person, right? You know, around what time and in what circumstances and where you have met that person. And then you can kind of retrace the steps for the two of you to get to the present time. And that tends to deepen the friendship whenever we remember how we have met each other and what circumstances and how far we have come along as friends. Apostle Paul and the people of the Philippian church, they've known each other now for good 10 years, as we've seen it last week. And now, in the 10-year running of their relationship, Apostle Paul finds himself in a jail in the city of Rome. Now, just because he's in jail, we shouldn't assume that he had a lot of time on his hand. And knowing Apostle Paul, you know, he was probably discipling some of the prisoners, you know, co-prisoners, and, you know, reaching out to other people, and also prayer and scripture reflection, whatever scripture that he either had or know by memory, being a Pharisee, you know. So, I mean, he was busy, yet, you know, he was in jail. You know, he was incarcerated, and then he had probably more time to reflect on things. Now, he's thinking about his friends in the city of Philippi. That friendship has been 10-year running. And then he had a lot to say about that church. Now, mind you, Apostle Paul was not a member of the Philippian church, because for you to be a member of the church, you have to come together. You know, you have to make that sacrifice to gather and gather regularly. And Paul wasn't a member in that sense. However, Apostle Paul was the apostle of that church, as he is also the apostle of our church. So as an apostle, he was an integral part of the Philippian church. And he was also the founding member, one of the founding members of that church as well, as we looked at the history briefly last week. And then now, in this relationship that is 10 years running, he is looking back, looking forward, and he is simply full of love towards the Christians that gather in the name of the Philippian church. He was full of love for them. And today, as we are continuing on with our New Year's theme, reflection theme of a church that trusts in the power of the gospel, last week we have begun to look at the book of Philippians, trying to reflect on the gospel as presented in the book of Philippians, and this is the second week. Now, when you take the letter to the Philippians, which is one of the 13 pieces of scripture that Apostle Paul penned in the New Testament, it's not among Paul's writings that feels very theological and doctrinal. You know, full of theology and doctrine and teaching of, you know, difficult words and things like that. Now, Philippians isn't one of such books. Romans is, definitely. So is books like Galatians and Ephesians. A lot of doctrine and high theology can be talked about because of the words that Paul uses. Philippians doesn't feel like that. And especially when, you know, boom, in the beginning of it, he's talking about how much he loves the church. He's talking about the relationship that he has with the church in Philippi. So it doesn't feel so theological and doctrinal. However, Book of Philippians is a high theology. It's deep in its doctrine. And one of the hints is, it uses the word gospel 9 times and then explains to us in depth what he means by the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, Paul is just full of love towards these people, and he expresses it every chance that he gets. And you can tell that they have relationship, they have good relationship, very solid relationship. And we'd like to think about today what makes their relationship so solid. And as we examine their relationship between the apostle and the local church, let us have a lot of hope for our congregation as well, that in this congregation, the very love and affection that Christ has taught Paul and the Philippian church will also be ours as well, that we will continue to grow in that love and affection for one another. Now, usually in Sunday message, I give you 3 points, right? I use like three fingers and say, you know, 3 points, right? Now, today, we're having 2 points today, two of 3 points pairs. Does that make sense? So, 2 main points. And the reason is, we need to ask 2 things. First, what's with Paul with Philippian church? What's the reason that he considers the Christians in the city of Philippi so special? What's the reason behind it? And then, because of that reason that he loves the church so much, what's the result of that affection? So reason and the result are what we're going to focus on today. And let's look at it one each. First of all, reason. Why is he so affectionate towards the Philippian church? We can tell that it is because he finds certain commonality with them. But, you know, today, like this day and age, you walk to someone and say, you know, I love that person, particularly because I find certain things in common with the person, you know, with them. You know, you need to be very careful how you articulate that. Because if the commonality that you're talking about is race, it could sound like a racist remark, you know. You know, I am particularly fond of that person because he and I are the same race. Isn't it so unfair that if an Asian person talks like this, or an ethnic minority talks like this, people don't think it's racism. But if an Anglo person talks like this, people will label them racist, which is so unfair. But you need to be careful, you know, why you feel such affinity towards other people. Like, you know, I like him better because he's a guy like me. That's being sexist, right? You know, I like that person better because he went to the same school as me. That's elitism. You know, so you have to be careful that you to say that you like that person because you share certain commonality. Now, having said that, I also identify that Paul likes them because of certain commonality they have with Paul. But thanks be to God, the commonality is not something of themselves. Commonality is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they respond to that gospel. That's the commonality. So when you look at why Paul is so fond of Philippian church, you can at least say 3 things about it. First of all, Paul, over the 10 years, you know, span, Paul has affirmed that Philippian church believes the gospel just as he does. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason that Paul is so fond of that church, and Paul feels that commonality with them. Look at the verses 5 and 6 in today's passage. Let me reread it. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here he uses the word that is translated partnership. It is also sometimes translated as fellowship. It is a Greek word that you might have heard before called koinonia. And koinonia, it is a word that signifies certain partnership, a certain joint venture. And I'll describe it a little more down the line. But here, when you look at these verses, you realize that Paul could have just said that, you know, I'm just so happy because of our koinonia, our partnership. But he adds another phrase, right? Another word. He says, partnership in the gospel. Right? It is a gospel partnership which makes me so fond of you. And what is this gospel partnership? Now, immediately when you think about gospel partnership, partnership in the gospel, you think, okay, they did something together to spread the gospel message, right? Whether directly or indirectly, they came together to do this work. However, although Paul talks about what they did together, the gospel koinonia that he talks about, it begins not with what they did together. It begins with what God has done inside of them. So when you look at verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's where the gospel koinonia begins, between Paul and Philippian church. So what is this good work that God has done in you? God is good. His way is true. And God has begun something that is good and true inside the hearts of the church members. He's talking about actually salvation, how we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That commonality is the beginning of Paul's joy with the Philippian church. You know, Bible is so clear, Bible is so direct about diagnosing our broken condition as sinners. According to the Bible, the fact that we're broken surfaces up in our unbelief of the existence of God. And we categorically are suspicious towards God's word, that it could be true. Right? Anything God, we're very suspicious about, predisposed that way. We don't trust God's word, and what we trust is our feeling and our conviction. So in order to put our conviction and make that come true, whenever our conviction clashes with that of God and the word of God, we would readily not only reject the word of God, we will stand in opposition to God's word. We don't simply say, this is not my way, you know, I don't believe it. We say, that's wrong, right? God is wrong. You know, we declare that. You know, as broken people, as sinful people, that's not very hard to do because we're already inclined to have that kind of attitude towards God and anything that's from God. And that's the condition of our broken heart. And yet, now we are happy that God has saved us. Now we admit the brokenness in us. We confess our sin, meaning we admit that we were wrong all along. And we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior, Redeemer, and the Shepherd of the rest of my life. We take the Word of God, and we are delighted to hear God's Word. We are in some serious change. Now, this is not just a simple change. This is a massive change. It is not one of the many changes that took place in my life. When you become a Christian, this is the change. I mean, think about the implication of what being saved is. The change of heart. What kind of change of heart is it? This is massive stuff. And this change does not affect a portion of my life. It affects all of my life, right? Not all together at once, but eventually throughout my life. My stance as Christian, it changes everything down the line. This is a massive change. Now, Paul experienced this change. He really felt this change. First, when he, as a Pharisee, had a task in the name of his sect to go to a city called Damascus to persecute Christians, persecute anybody who embraces the name Jesus, he went to persecute. On the way to the city of Damascus, this change happened when Jesus met Paul, and Paul fell before him, which is recorded in Acts chapter 9. This is Paul, who's writing to the Philippian church, and he says, you experienced the same change, the same good work in you that I have experienced that day. And I'm just overjoyed for our commonality in that manner. Now, my brothers and sisters, do you believe in gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, ask yourself, do I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is coming to terms with the reality that I, in my brokenness, fully deserve God's punishment and wrath, and he is perfectly just to punish me, even right now, if he wants to. We come to terms with this scary fact. Now, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ also means that the wrath that I fully deserve was received by Jesus, the Son of God and our Savior, when he came to earth and when he, at the end of his public ministry, was nailed to the cross and died. He died for me. He took the blame. He took the wrath that I deserve. Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is believing and fully understanding that I am saved not by the strength of my own good works, not by the strength of my own righteousness. I am saved, and I am only saved by the strength of the good works and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Savior. You know, He did the work of saving me. I simply believed that He did, and then God applied that grace upon me. That's how I was saved. I'm not saved by my strength of anything. I'm saved by the strength of Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is also coming to terms every day that because I believe this gospel, the conclusion is I cannot trust my own thoughts. I cannot trust my own outlook for life. I cannot trust my own feelings and emotions. I cannot trust my will, my plan. I can never trust these things. My feelings, even my conviction, it's not a perfect perfect ruler to measure anything. Why? Because I just admitted that I'm a broken person. And there's nothing that I can do before God by its strength, by whose strength that I can be acknowledged to be a good person. I can't. I have to rely completely on Christ and His righteousness. That's why in my life, I remember that I can't rely on my own thoughts and my own convictions. Then what can I rely on? I can rely on Christ's thoughts, Christ's outlook, His feelings and emotions, His will and His plans, as testified to us in the Word of God. And to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be aware of this fact. You know, and so easily we can fall into slumber. You know, we can fall into this amnesia. You know, we forget why we're saved and how we're saved. And we begin to think that, hey, I'm a pretty good person. You just pat your own shoulders to compliment yourself. And you realize, wait a minute, there's nothing that I do that I can present before God. I'm saved and loved by God because of His Son. You remember this, right? And that's a daily task of faith, isn't it? That's part of believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having made a lot of goofs and blunders in your life as Christians, longer you live, the stronger your faith and conviction is that, wow, I need to trust in the power of the gospel. I need to remember it, and I need to trust in Christ. That's the only way that I can live this life. So let's ask ourselves again, do I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I pray that your answer is yes, yes. I hope that you share that commonality with me, that you share that commonality with the Philippian church and the apostle as well. Now, Paul also have seen and affirmed that the Philippian church not only believes in the gospel, they also act upon the gospel as Paul does. One of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter is to thank the Philippian church for their ongoing financial support. And that is evident in chapter 4 when we get there. And it wasn't just a few times. Again and again, Paul says, that they supported Paul. And what we learn is that through the Paul's writings in the New Testament, towards the end of his life, as the length of imprisonment got longer, people who were close to Paul began to leave him. Many of them left Paul. Now, why would they leave the apostle? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I mean, humanly speaking, they probably, many of them thought that, wow, if they imprison Paul, and if they think that I'm with him, they maybe one day I'll be caught. I'll be thrown into prison. Maybe they were scared. Legitimate, you know, fear. Maybe they wanted a stronger leader. And Paul seems very weak, right? He's caught all the time, and he's thrown into prison all the time. Perhaps their picture, the portrait of a Christian leader was with a bit more strength. Maybe they didn't find that portrait in Paul. Perhaps they were swept by this prosperity gospel. And what they wanted to do was to travel the world and visit the churches and, you know, make great speeches and give great sermons, and people applaud and, you know, receive a lot of commendation. Maybe that's the life that they wanted. Because, you know, truth is that every generation, you know, such people are around in the name of Jesus Christ. Prosperity gospel is going strong even today. So perhaps that's the reason, because their plan of doing Christianity does not include people like Paul, who gets thrown into prison all the time for his faith. Maybe that's the reason they left Paul. But no matter their reasons, look at Philippian church. They are not ashamed of Paul, who is imprisoned. They're not ashamed. They continue to support him financially, with prayers, with friendship. They continue to support Paul. They are acting on the gospel. Perhaps some of the leaders in the church share this kind of thought. You know, they say, our friends, Apostle Paul is once again imprisoned, and it doesn't look like he's going to come out anytime soon. But do you remember 10 years ago, because Paul was imprisoned, our church was birthed. Because Paul, without fear, proclaimed the gospel in our streets, in our gatherings, he got caught, framed, beaten, thrown into prison. But remember what happened in that prison? Christian number two, next to Lydia, the sister, brother who was a jailer, he became a Christian, right? And that's the history of our church. If Paul feared that kind of outcome, if Paul feared imprisonment, you know, it's scary to think where we might be. But because he was thrown into prison, our church was given birth. Perhaps they were sharing things like this, you know, some kind of a right and faithful motivation that made their friendship last. They were practicing their gospel, not only believing in it. And finally, the reason Paul was so fond of them is because they found their purpose in the gospel. And this is a mind-boggling part. You know, he said that Philippian church people are his gospel partners, the gospel koinonia. And then when you go to verse 7, he explains what that means. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So latter part, if I would kind of paraphrase it, what he's saying is, you've been with me. You've shared the grace of my ministry with me. Whether I am imprisoned or, you know, defense of the gospel means whether I stood in a court to tell them that Christian faith is not harmful to our society. Right? It's good to our community. You know, he was defending the gospel, and he was also confirming the gospel, meaning that perhaps he met with Jewish people, and from the Old Testament scripture, he confirmed that the word of God was always pointing to Jesus of Nazareth, that he was to be the Christ, the chosen Savior. So whether I am imprisoned, whether I am in the court defending the gospel, defending the goodness of the gospel, whether I am confirming the gospel in my teaching, you were with me and you are the sharer of that grace. But isn't it funny that he says that when, I think it's like 800 miles between Philippi and Rome, huge distance. And as far as we can tell, that none of the church in Philippi, they were with Paul in Rome, right? People who were with him were local people and the traveling evangelists, not people of Philippi. Yet Paul still says that they were with him. What does he mean by that? It was because they have formed this koinonia, this partnership and this fellowship that no geographical distance could erase. And because Philippian church had Paul in their heart, you know, evidenced by their support in prayer and finance, friendship as well, that when Paul had a hard day, he closes his eyes and he thinks about the Philippian church, it warms him up. As simple as that. Yeah, many people have left me, but then there is a church that prays for me. And he gathers strength from that fact. Now let's go back to the word koinonia. You might know the name Dr. D.A. Carson. He is a professor and a scholar in the New Testament biblical studies. He's also the co-founder of the Gospel Coalition with Pastor Tim Keller, so he's known for that as well. And Dr. Carson, he explains the word koinonia that we often know as partnership or fellowship, but he takes that word and he kind of projects that word to 2,000 years ago, the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, you know, how they used that word in that time. And this is what he says. Let me read his writing. He says, if Harry and John bought a boat to start a fishing business, they enter into a koinonia. Right? So when, you know, there's a certain purpose and they have sort of invested together for it. And so their relationship is a koinonia, partnership or fellowship. But he adds this, the heart of true koinonia is self-sacrificing conformity to shared vision. And when I read that, it just stopped me right there. This is a good word. Because it's not only partnership, it entails self-sacrifice for what? To make yourself fit into the shared vision. Isn't this church? We have a shared vision. It's not a vision from a human being. It's a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And we're all together trying to conform ourselves into this vision. And the conformity has to be accompanied with self-sacrifice. We cannot share this vision and make this vision come true together without sacrificing ourselves. That's what church is. In order to be the church, we need a vision. But imagine our vision is incorrect. We have some awful vision. Then the more enthusiastic we are to gather, the more enthusiastic we are to partner up with each other, we will be farther and farther away from the true intent of the head of the church, Jesus. Vision has to be right. So I challenge you, as I challenge myself, trusting in the power of the gospel, is this a good vision? Is this the right vision for the church? Right? Becoming a church that portrays the beauty of Christ, is this the right vision? Church that gathers to the foot of the cross, is this the right vision? Because the vision has to be correct. And if the vision is correct, then we can come together. But there's also one thing lacking. Vision has to be right, but that's not enough. There has to be self-sacrifice of each member in conformity to the shared vision. We have to all each conform into the gospel vision that God has given us. And Philippian church was such koinonia partner with Paul. It is evidenced everywhere. They believed in the gospel. They acted out of the gospel. And their purpose was the gospel. To a point when Paul is imprisoned preaching the gospel, they were not ashamed. They continued to partner up with him. Then for the remainder of the time, quickly, what's the result of this kind of heart? That Paul finds this gospel commonality with the church, and then he pours his love upon them. Then what's the outcome? There are three outcomes. First, whenever he thinks about the Philippian church, his heart is filled with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for Philippian church. Look at the beginning of our passage today, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Today's title, I took it from the NIV because NIV is the part that I memorized. And I thank my God every time I remember you. This is an amazing testimony, isn't it? Imagine you are a person to someone who every time he or she thinks about you, they are filled with thanksgiving. What an honor that is. Maybe there are people who really like you in your life. But let me warn you, if they are an unbeliever or someone who is a churchgoer, but their vision and the purpose is not the gospel, then as you are turning into a gospel-centered person and you express your purpose in life, your vision for your life more and more, that person will grow to be disinterested of you. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You're no fun anymore, right? So, you know, what do? To continue to be a fun person to them. You know, we sort of hide our, you know, most important and sacred vision. You know, we don't talk about it, right? But we can't do that, right? I mean, it spills out. When it's most important thing about you, Jesus Christ and his gospel, it comes out. And that person, you know, you're not a fun person anymore. But imagine, the more and more you're true to your faith and express your gospel purpose, you know, the celebrating the gospel, rejoicing in the gospel, and that person, the more you express it, that person loves you more. Right? And every time he thinks about you, he's filled with thanksgiving. What joy that is. That's truly a partnership, isn't it? That's an amazing partnership. Let us pray that we will become such person to each other. You know, our church can be a group of people who are like this to each other. That every time I think about Kevin, every time I think about Olivia, every time I think about him or her, my heart is just filled with thanksgiving. Yeah. Let's pray for that. Second thing, what's the outcome of such love? Joy. He can't contain joy. And I said that the word gospel is just plastered all over this short book, short letter. So is the word joy or rejoicing. We're going to see this a lot. And here's an interesting thing. Dr. Ken Hughes, another theologian, he said this. This is a good one too. I'll read it. He says, Paul rarely thanked God for things. Paul thanked God for people who, despite whatever trouble they may have been to him, remained a source of joy and thanksgiving. Now, this I haven't confirmed, but, you know, as we're reading Bible daily, let us confirm this. So, you know, 13 books of Paul, so all the instances where he gave thanks. How often did he give thanks for things, you know, provisions and things like that? And how often did he actually thank God for people? You know, Dr. Hughes claims that he thanked God for people more than any other things. And if it's true, and most likely it's true, as we confirm it. And if it's true, this is such a wonderful thing. We gain a lot of insight about our prayer, don't we? You know, giving God thanks for not things but people, gift of people. So the outcome of this kind of love, out of the gospel commonality, gospel koinonia, was first thanksgiving. Second, joy. And third, Paul was praying for this church. And the content of the prayer is next week's text, so we will save it for that. But let's think about prayer. Are we praying for each other, church? Are we really praying for each other? What do we pray for when we pray for each other? Is it difficult to pray for each other? If you answer yes to that last question, you're not alone. You're not alone. And today we got a wonderful solution to the problem that it is difficult to pray for each other. Now, having heard this message, we realized that if it were difficult to pray for a church member, it was because my approach was all wrong. My approach was, oh man, I haven't prayed for him. I haven't prayed for Matt so long. I need to pray for him. You know, that's sort of our approach. Like, wow, you know, weeks went on by without praying for that sister. That's been sort of our approach. But look at the insight that Scripture gives us today. Paul didn't start with the mandate of prayer. Where did he start? He started with the fact that they are saved. They believe the gospel. They act upon the gospel. They have purpose in the gospel. They have this gospel commonality with them. And when he identified that commonality, his heart was filled with thanksgiving, joy, and prayer. It was an outcome of another different reflection on another and different set of truth. Not the truth of we must pray for each other, where we should be praying for each other. But instead of really like drilling down on that point, he took a different approach. Right? And the joy that he has found in them, you know, he can't help but to give thanks for them because we are koinonia. We are gospel koinonia. And then prayer just flowed out of him. Let's try that approach among ourselves. And I believe that we will be praying for each other a lot more than ever before. So my brothers and sisters, when you think about Apostle Paul and people of Philippi, there are more differences than commonalities, but the important thing is, the most crucial thing, they were in common. It was about the name Jesus Christ and of his gospel. Faith upon it, act upon it, purposing it, having purpose in it. They share that common vision. And they took this central common vision and built the relationship upon that. And we are all different too, right? If we have to sit down and really itemize something, there might be more complaints than praises. You know, there might be more differences than commonalities. However, if we have the most important thing in common, the name Jesus Christ and his gospel, we have hope that we can build a community of faith, thanks, joy, and prayer with one another. So having heard this message, let us take this to the Lord in prayer to say, Lord, I as individual and we as the collective church, may we trust in your gospel. May we act in your gospel. May we have purpose in your gospel and be built into the vision that you have for our church, Berkeley Grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the book of Philippians and revealing to us this love-filled relationship between the apostle and the church. Lord, we also are called into the same koinonia, same gospel koinonia. We are convinced of it, Lord. We thank you for the message, and we pray, Lord, that our church will be built up as people with such relationship, gospel koinonia relationship, that at the heart and the most important place, we agree that we are loving each other more, we are rejoicing our life together more, and that we are in that loving relationship being built up as the church that we ought to be. Help us, Lord, Berkeley Grace, to be the true church, strengthened by your gospel, fueled by your word and your spirit, to be guided by the lamp that you are, the light that you are, for your glory, all for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.